So early Merry Christmas to all of you. I want to welcome all of you if you are new to Jesus. Thank you for joining us here today. You may be on this journey discovering more about who Jesus is, more about the Christian faith, and you've come with a friend or family member, and glad you're here. I hope that today, we're gonna be talking about joy today. So I hope that this is something where through the discovery of joy, you're able to discover more about Jesus. So I want to welcome all of you who are new to faith. So also, because we're talking about joy, I thought I would just say, I would point out a very obvious thing. Today is December 21st. It is the darkest day of the year. But what happens tomorrow, North Langley? The days start to get longer. All right? So that's my little gift of joy to you today. I Googled it yesterday, and artificial intelligence told me that we gain 3 to 7 seconds per day. Now, that didn't seem really exciting, that tomorrow I'd have 3 to 7 seconds more daylight, but apparently that increases the closer we get to March 20th or 21st. So we're gaining 2 minutes per day of daylight by the time we hit March, which is very exciting. So anyway, hopefully you already feel some joy as we begin today. Well, for 4 weeks this Advent season, we've been exploring the Christmas story in Scripture and focusing on hope, peace, love, and now today, joy. And we've been exploring the four verses of the hymn, Joy to the World. Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World in 1719, and it's a song about the joy that you and I can experience because something powerful happened at Christmas 2,000 years ago. At the birth of Jesus. And several of us preachers have been tackling different verses from Joy to the World. But today, I have the pleasure of exploring verse 2. So it reads like this, we sing this. Joy to the world. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. These words are describing all creation, mankind, and fields, rocks, hills, plains, all creation, singing joy to the Lord. They repeat the sounding joy over and over again. Why? Why does all creation repeat the sounding joy? And here's the deal. Here's the question I want us to ask today and really press the question. How can all creation have joy amidst the darkness, the sadness, the anxiety, the mourning, the grief, and the pain? You see, joy is a nice word that we can use at Christmas. It's a nice little word you can throw on a Hallmark card to give to someone. It is beautiful on a stage, right? But is that really the human emotion that we're experiencing at this time of year? Really? And if Christians are going to promise that somehow through Jesus there's joy, how does that work? Especially when some of us who claim to follow Jesus are experiencing anything but joy. So that's the question we're going to ask today. And so let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, we hear this promise of joy. And here at the darkest moment of the year, that kind of symbolically represents what we're feeling, is a darkness. Many of us are coming grieving a loved one. We're reminded of the pain of the world, of the anxiety that we feel, of the suffering we're walking through, of the unanswered questions we have, the frustrations we have with others. And Father, to be honest, we're feeling anything but joy. So once again, we come to you and we come to the Scriptures and we pray that you would teach us what it means to have joy. Not a superficial one, but a deep joy. So we're asking that you would open our eyes, that we would see you. That we would see you, Jesus, that we would see what you've done for us, your presence with us, the future hope we have in you, and that that would change us. And so come, move in this place. We know you're here. So we ask that you would change our hearts and open our eyes. And I pray for those who are coming, experiencing a lack of joy, that they would leave this place today with your joy. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Okay, so we're going to dive into the Bible here. We're going to be in a very familiar passage of Scripture. We're in Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord. Let's focus on one of those verses there. The angels come and they say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Good news that causes great joy. Really. If you know the Christmas story, you know things are not good right now. Things are not good at this moment. Mary and Joseph, they're misunderstood. They're having a baby before their wedding day. They're traveling because of a census, a Roman census, to figure out how much the empire could tax the Jewish people. Some of you know that Herod the king is about to unleash a killing spree in the town of Bethlehem, killing baby boys younger than 2 years old. So Joseph is confused. Mary is pregnant. There is no room for them to sleep anywhere. They're living under Roman oppression. They're getting taxed by the empire. And on top of all this, angels come to these poor shepherds and deliver news that's supposed to give them joy. See, when I read the story, there's not much in the story that makes me think of the word joy. But joy seems to be the theme. As you heard Mike share earlier, the baby, John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy when he hears Mary's voice. Then Mary herself sings for joy when she's told she'll give birth to the Messiah. And then wise men are filled with joy when they see the star that led them to Jesus. And so the question that I'm asking is, how are these people experiencing joy amidst the darkness, the sadness, the anxiety, and the pain? To me, it makes no sense how these people are experiencing joy at this moment, going through what they're going through. Now, before I make an attempt at trying to answer this question, let me ask, where do you and I, on a day-to-day basis, find our joy? Where do we find our joy? Well, as you and I know, in our culture, manufacturing joy is big business. And I am a willing participant in manufactured joy. Disneyland is the epicenter of manufactured joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. There were only like two people that amen that at the 9 a.m. 11 a.m. is all in on Disneyland. This is the epicenter of manufactured joy. They spare no expense to manufacture joy at Disneyland. The new novel that we're excited to read, the movie we can't wait to watch, the delicious Christmas dinner that we're already dreaming about, the new romance, the new friendship, the new car, that holiday that you're planning. We're going to go home today and plan on the darkest day of the year to that warm place, right? And the joy in every sip, according to Starbucks. This is how we manufacture our joy. Now, the crazy thing is I was drinking the delicious church coffee that we have, which is very delicious, at the 9 a.m. Between services, somebody brought me manufactured joy. So I thought I would use this as a prop. There's still stuff in here. And thanks to Mike Hamilton for manufacturing some joy for me today. This is great. So this is a visual illustration for the remainder of the sermon. There it is. We spend a lot of money on manufacturing joy. We spend a lot of time being distracted from our pain. But we all know, here's what we know, that the novel will end, that the movie will end, that sometimes the friendship or the romance or the marriage comes to an end, the holiday comes and goes, and the Starbucks Christmas menu comes to an end. So let me say something we all know. I know you know this. These things can be great gifts, right? But they cannot be where we anchor our joy. They're too fleeting. Neil Postman, in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, writes about Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. Postman argues that Huxley, more than Orwell's 1984, got the future right. Huxley predicted that we would become distracted, highly distracted. In order to be happy, we would distract ourselves to death. So Huxley writes, quote, "They failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions." And he wrote that before the smartphone, which is unreal. When we don't feel joy, we push the sad feelings down in a sea of distractions. When we don't feel joy, we amuse ourselves to death. When we don't feel joy, we live life busy to cover up the sad. Maybe we get joy simply from the power of positive thinking. You know, it's Joy, the character from the movie Inside Out, who says this. I love her enthusiasm. "All right, everyone, fresh start. We're going to have a good day, which will turn into a good week, which will turn into a good year, which will turn into a good life." Yet even Joy, in the sequel Inside Out 2, admits some defeat, saying, "I don't know how to stop anxiety." Maybe we can't. Maybe this is what happens when you grow up. You feel less joy. So again, I'm wondering, how can you and I experience joy amidst the darkness, the sadness, the anxiety, the suffering, the grief, the pain? And I've got a question. Why do these people in the Christmas story experience joy amidst such bleak times? Because Christmas is a tough time for joy. Just on a lighter note, I just want to share, and I've done this often here at North Langley, that I am a bit of a Scrooge when it comes to Christmas. Tanya can testify that I deeply disagree with Andy Williams. Christmas is not the most wonderful time of the year. It's one of the worst, unfortunately. And for any of you who feel the way I do, that you're like, Christmas is here again? It's like, can we get a break? Like just a one-year break. Maybe not all of you feel this, but for those of you who feel this, I'm going to offer you a C.S. Lewis quote that will just validate your feelings, okay? So for all of you who just love Christmas and you are part Christmas elf, this is going to offend you, and you're going to be hurt by this quote, okay? But this is C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, so he's right. So here we go. He says this, "It, Christmas, gives on the whole much more pain than pleasure." What a great start. "You have only to stay over Christmas with a family who seriously try to keep Christmas in order to see that the thing is a nightmare. Long before December 25th, everyone is worn out, physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients and to think out suitable gifts for them." Pause. This is what you're feeling right now, North Langley. You're feeling stressed. Did I get the right thing? Are they going to like it? Right? No, you're going to have to go back to the mall and get something different, right? This is the stress you're under. "They are in no trim for merrymaking, much less, if they should want to take part in a religious act," right? The true meaning of Christmas. "They look far more as if there had been a long illness in the house," okay? This is what you're feeling. You got to be honest about this. There's a long illness in your house. And you go on Facebook and you see, or Instagram, whatever, and you see all these beautiful families, or you get a card and everyone looks great. They're not great. There is a long illness in their house too, okay? So thank you, C.S. Lewis. But on a more serious note, for Christmas, during Christmas, this really can be the last moment of the year where we experience joy. And for many of us, just to specifically talk about grief, it's grief, right? We think of maybe the way life was going at Christmas, and we remember the way life could have turned out. We remember the loved ones that are gone, that are no longer with us. We're actually any other time of the year is more joyful than Christmas because we feel the absence of those we love. So again, I'm asking, how are these people in the biblical story of Jesus' birth experiencing joy amidst the darkness, sadness, anxiety, and pain? Well, here's what I believe. Their joy was anchored in the presence of Jesus, who delivered a joy that rose above their sorrow. The presence of Jesus changed everything, and it can change everything for you. Now, I'm positive you knew I was going to say something like that as a pastor, and I think your follow-up question to me is like, sounds nice, Matthew, but how? How? Okay, so that's what we're going to unpack right now, is the how piece. And as we do, I want to begin with an illustration, a metaphor. And I hope that this story I'm going to tell you about a miracle that took place will serve as an image, a mental picture of how we can find joy in the middle of the darkness in the valley. So I want to talk about the Chilean miners' miracle. Do you remember the miracle that took place 15 years ago in 2010 in Chile, in the mine that collapsed? It's a powerful story. Let me remind you of the story. So CNN reported the following, quote, on August 5th, 2010, Chile's San Jose mine collapsed. 33 miners were trapped 2,300 feet underground. The miners would end up spending 69 days below the Earth's surface before rescuers brought them all to safety. In the aftermath of the rescue, those involved have recounted seemingly inexplicable miracles during their time underground and credited God with protecting them. Now, Northangley, I don't have the time to tell you all the amazing miracles. It's wild. But here's the deal. For 17 days, they were not found. And they were rationing their food and their water, and things were getting very bleak. But then, after 17 days of drilling, they were found. And how they were found is like a miracle. It's wild. But it would take 52 more days, okay, so 52 more days for all of the miners to be lifted to the surface. 52 days. As somebody who experiences claustrophobia, this is wild. This is a wild story. Okay? And yet, those 52 days were days of joy. One of the miners said this about being found, quote, I was so weak I couldn't even stand. And then all of a sudden, I found myself jumping for joy. It was like celebrating New Year or having a newborn child. Do you hear the joy? Joy that they had been found. And in the middle of the Chilean miners' rescue operation, in the middle of the trial, in the middle of the darkness, right? A note was sent up through the rescue shaft before a single miner had yet been taken to the surface. Jimmy Sanchez, the youngest trapped miner, one of the 33, wrote this note for the world to read. Quote, there are actually 34 of us because God has never left us down here. So to this day, the Chilean miners call God the 34th miner. He's the 34th miner. Now, why do I share this story with you? Because nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed. What does that mean? Nothing had changed, really, right? The miners were still trapped deep underground. They were away from family. They were away from friends. They had very little assurance that something else might not go wrong. And yet they had joy. Joy deep under the earth's surface. Why? Because everything was now different. On day 17, everything changed. They could now feel joy because they had been found. They could now experience joy, for the rescue mission was happening and rescue was on the way. They could feel joy, for they had hope in a future. They had joy, for God was with them. God had not left them alone under the earth. God was the 34th minor. You see, in one way, nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed. And this is the Christmas story. I think this is a picture of the Christmas story. Mary and Joseph were not immediately taken out of poverty. The Roman Empire was still taxing the Jewish people. Herod would still commit horrible acts of violence on children. The shepherds would still be poor. See, nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed. Jesus had come. The Messiah was there. The Lord, the Savior, had arrived on the scene. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You see, nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed. God has not left us alone here. The rescue plan has begun. The rescue plan is currently in motion. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord is here in this room, North Langley. I can have joy, for he searched for me and he found me and he comes near to me and he saves me and he cleanses me of all sin by the power of his blood, and then he frees me and he'll never leave me or forsake me, and one day he promises to make all things new. And so, North Langley, our joy is anchored in three things: the salvation of Jesus, the presence of Jesus with us, and the future where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Let me say that again. Three things: the salvation of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and the future when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's where we anchor our hope and our joy. And I want to describe this to you in a bit more detail. So, number one, our joy is anchored in the salvation of Jesus. The salvation of Jesus occurred on a cross and from an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. It is a moment in history. It's a victory anchored in history. Let me remind you of another victory. Where were you February 28th, 2010? Do you remember where you were? Let's put up the picture and it'll jog your memory. Do you remember the golden goal? Crosby's golden goal. Were you not filled with spontaneous joy on that day? Did you not leap from your couch, screaming at the top of your lungs? We were filled with joy. Notice something. This is a goal that solidified a victory in history. It is a goal that cannot be removed, right? It's a solid win. You can't erase it, as much as those Americans would like to see it erased. I told the first service, I'm selective because I'm a citizen of both countries, of when I get to cheer for what team is better, depending on the sport. Okay. But our joy is rooted in a victory in history. As Christians, we look to the cross on Calvary, to the empty tomb that Easter morning. The cross and resurrection was a victory when Jesus died for the world, cleansed us of sin, rose from the dead, defeating death itself. That happened. It happened in history. Jesus rose from the dead and killed death itself. He put death to death. If you're new to Jesus, if you're just exploring Christianity, why do we get so excited around Easter? It's because it's the moment when our King died for us, shed his own blood that we'd be forgiven of our sins, cleansed, and then rose from the dead, which means he defeated death. We're all going to die once, but we don't have to die a second death. That we have the opportunity to live in his presence. We have the hope of heaven, right? It's beautiful. So we've been forgiven, cleansed, loved, given newness of life. And so our joy, no matter what valley you're walking through today, no matter what darkness you're experiencing, no matter what anxiety or mourning or pain, no matter what life looks like right now, there is a historical moment when the King came to find you and shed his own blood for you and rose from the dead for you. And your joy can be anchored in that historical moment because of Jesus. Now, number two, our joy is anchored in the presence of Jesus. He's with us. He's near us. In the story of Christmas, the hope is that he's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. In the very last line of the Gospel of Matthew, we read Jesus say this to his followers, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." So hear that as though it's for the first time, North Langley. I am with you always to the very end of the age. It means he's here in the room. Usually before I preach up here and the little video is going on, I get the pleasure of looking out on a dark room and just being able to say, Jesus, I know you're here. I know you're moving. Do whatever you want to do today. He's here, he's with us. And he's so very near to us that the promise is he's given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit means we cannot escape the nearness of the love of God. God has chosen to dwell in us. And it's actually in the darkest moment when we can sense how close he is. It's almost counterintuitive. You'd think, oh no, it's in like the happy moments in life when I can experience how close God is. And in some ways that is true, but it's weird how it actually works the opposite way. That it's actually in the valley where we can come to know how close God is. I've shared this story with you a couple times before, but a couple years ago, I walked through this joyless experience of a mental health, like a mental illness. I was disoriented and felt weak. I felt lost, felt sad, felt confused. And it was really hard to pray or read the Bible. But it was during that season that God led me to try to memorize Psalm 23. If you're new to the Bible, Psalm 23 is kind of right in the middle of the Bible. And it's a poem, it's a song. That describes God being a shepherd. And I thought, okay, I can do that. I can't do much with my brain, but I can focus on Psalm 23. And so throughout the days and weeks and months, I just kept focusing on Psalm 23. And I noticed something crazy, that the language that the song has for God changes, that it moves from a God who's out there to a God who's really close. And let me show you what I mean. Some of you know the psalm begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd," right? And so he's my shepherd, like he's right over there. And then the language is all about he, right? So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So it's beautiful, right? It's like about him. But the weirdest thing happened is that the he becomes very personal and intimate. And the writer of the song begins to talk to God as though he's right close with him and calls him you. It moves from he to you. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." As I kept praying this in my own kind of broken moment, I realized that God can move from a he to a very personal you, only in the valley. That it's actually the darkest moments of our life, where like a match struck in a dark room, that all of a sudden we can know God and see him and experience him. It's in the darkest valley where I come to know how close God is. I can have joy in the darkest valley, for the loving presence of God is with me. And I want to say to you, North Langley, he will not leave you. He has promised not to abandon you. He is with you and for you. So, two things. Our joy is rooted in a victory in history. Our joy is anchored in the presence of Jesus today. But number three, our joy is anchored in God's great future. God is 100% in control of world history. When you turn on the news, it may not feel that way, right? All kinds of wars, polarization, problems around us. It's like, where is this world going? What on earth is happening? Well, Christians are a people of hope because God is in control of world history. History is actually moving to a bright future. Christians, we're a people of a bright future. As Professor Daryl Johnson says it, quote, the final outcome is not up for grabs. You see, joy clings to a future. One day, God will make all things new. Listen to the second to last chapter of the Bible. We read this in Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. North Langley, one day the old order will pass away. The old order, this space that you and I are living in, of war and polarization and broken friendships and broken relationships and suffering and sickness, this old order, we believe, will one day pass away. God will make all things new. God will create a new heavens and a new earth. So our joy is anchored in God's beautiful future. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain. Have you taken a moment to imagine the time when God will come close to you on that day and with his own hand wipe the tears from your eyes? That he will lean towards you and wipe the tears from your eyes, and he'll remind you, the old order has passed away. Look, I'm making all things new. A new heaven and a new earth. The entire old order gone and the new has come. God's new world blooming into life. North Langley, our joy clings to a future. We cling to that future day. As Tolkien writes, the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus means that one day everything sad will come untrue. Everything you know to be sad will come untrue. And this is where we anchor our joy. In the salvation of Jesus, in the presence of Jesus with us, and the future when God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And I want to let you know that you are part of a great heritage of faith, where Christians who have gone before you have learned to practice this in prayer. That no matter what they're walking through, that at any moment of the day, that they can pause in prayer and say, Lord, my joy clings to what you did for me on Calvary and at the empty tomb. And my joy clings to the fact that you have filled me now with your Holy Spirit and you are with me. And you said you will never walk away from me or forsake me or abandon me. And right now, my joy is anchored in the future when everything I'm experiencing here of chaos and sadness and darkness and pain and grief will be no more. And I cling to the day when, God, you will lean down and wipe every tear from my eyes. And even if nothing else changes, even if all the sad things continue to be sad, Lord, I can have joy right here, right now because of you. Because I look to the past, I know you're here in the present, and I cling to a future. You can pray that. And early Christians have prayed that. Like I said, you have a heritage of 2,000 years of Christians practicing this. You're not alone. Christians have suffered horrific violence and persecution. Christians have gone through all kinds of death and sickness in the past. And we read a moment in the early church when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, a church that was suffering and persecuted. They lost their property, and yet they experienced joy. Listen to him describe the joy that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. I think this verse is wild. Listen to this. Paul writes, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. These early Christians were in the middle of suffering. And in a sense, nothing was changing. But in another sense, everything was changing. Because God was giving them the gift of his Holy Spirit, which means, like, I am with you. I'm with you in the middle of the valley. And so feelings of happiness come and go. They rise and they fall. Manufactured joy comes and goes. It rises and falls. But what if our joy was anchored in the truth that God saved you, that he's with you, and that he'll wipe away every tear from your eyes? A number of weeks ago, I was not well, was not my finest moment. About a month ago, when I was sitting down to write this sermon, I was stressed by some work things. It was pouring rain. It has not let up, as we all know. I was having some broken relational things happening. I had made a mistake that I needed to apologize to my kids for and to Tanya for. And on top of that, I was sick, really sick. And it was on this week that I sat down to write a sermon on joy, at which point I felt like I could hear God chuckle. Just kind of that kind chuckle of a father. And he says, "All right, Matthew, let's see how you do on a sermon on joy." But I practiced bringing these three truths to mind: that he saved me, that he's with me, and that I can cling to a future. And for the last number of weeks, I've been praying this and trying to practice this in prayer. And in the brokenness and the stress and the rain and the mistakes and the sickness, that I have experienced his joy. I'm well aware that many of you are walking through much harder things than what I just shared with you. But just from one fellow pilgrim to another, I offer you this as a way of anchoring your joy in the goodness of Jesus. Like the Chilean miners, nothing had changed, and yet everything had changed, right? And I want to end by saying one more thing. The coming of Jesus at Christmas 2,000 years ago is what Tolkien, you know, the author of The Hobbit and Lord of the Rings, describes as a eucatastrophe. It's a funny word. It's a word he made up, actually. In the Greek, eu is good, and catastrophe is a sudden turn. Eucatastrophe means a sudden turn towards good. In the darkness and most helpless moment in the story, of the Christmas story, there is a sudden turn towards good. When we read stories, we notice the eucatastrophe in the story. It's the moment when Aslan the lion is alive after the table cracks. It's Scrooge waking up with a new heart, as light as a feather, happy as an angel, merry as a schoolboy, right? It's the Chilean miners being found underground after 17 days. See, the birth of Jesus is the eucatastrophe of history. It's the sudden turn towards good. The world was going one direction, and Jesus' birth changed all of that. His birth is now the moment where piercing joy can fill our eyes with tears. For the way the world was going is no longer the way the world has to go. The overwhelming love of God has shown up in the middle of the darkness. And Northangley, he can do that today in you. You can experience a eucatastrophe, as it were, a sudden turn in your life towards joy. Even if nothing changes, even if the hard things continue to be hard in your life, and I'm hoping they won't continue to be hard, but even if nothing changes, I just want you to know everything has changed because of Jesus. When darkness and injustice, evil and sadness seemed to have the upper hand, Jesus was born, and this child is King and Savior and loves you. And this is the good news that I pray will break into your heart as we pray and as we worship. So North Langley, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. If you forget almost everything I've said today, remember this verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. He saved you, he's with you, and he'll wipe every tear from your eyes. Can we stand together and worship? As we come to worship, I want to let you know that our prayer teams are available to pray for you. And all you have to do, if you've never come forward for prayer before, these are really loving people. They'll be in the room back there and up front here, very loving people who would love to pray for you. All you have to do is come and say, I'm in a valley. You can describe the valley if you want. You don't have to if you don't want to. But just come and say, I'm in a valley and I need the joy of the Lord. And they would love to pray for you. Would you join me right now in prayer? And if you feel comfortable, you can close your eyes. And if you feel comfortable, like we often do here, you can hold out your hands in front of you. And as you hold out your hands in front of you, just picture giving all of this darkness, worry, brokenness, fear to him. Jesus, we know you're here, that you've promised never to leave us. You said, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And so we trust you're here in the room. And you see our hands open. And we're giving you this darkness and this sadness, this grief, all the brokenness. And we're praying that you would heal us and change this, but that no matter what happens, with our hands open here, that you would gift us joy. Would you come fill us with your joy? God, right now, we see your cross and your resurrection. And we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the cleansing of sin and the gift of new life. Jesus, today we see your nearness. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, like you did with those early Christians who suffered, like we saw earlier with Mike, like we see in the Christmas story. Lord, in the same way that each of these people experienced joy in the middle of the valley, we pray you'd come, fill us with your Spirit, give us your joy. And we also look forward to the day when you will reach down and wipe every tear from our eyes. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill this place with joy.